I'm going to have Brayton come, and he's going to read a scripture lesson for us today.
Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown to the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you, Brayton. Really appreciate that, you reading that today. Well, again, if you turn your Bibles, we've been in this Kingdom Life series. And today we want to look at the issue of, this is number 5, I believe, and Matthew 5, 1 to 12. And today it's called Genuine or Counterfeit. Genuine or Counterfeit. And if you have your Bibles, it's in Matthew 5, 1 to 12, or I have it up here for you. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him and began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you," can you believe that? "And persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord, we ask you, as we think about your word today, and as you try to convey to us something as an understanding of what this is all about, this kingdom of yours, and particularly these characteristics that are in our lives, Lord, when we come to know you, we pray, Lord, that you'll make this message today understandable, and that it'll be helpful and beneficial, and that your spirit will speak to our lives, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Two taxidermists stopped before a window in which an owl was displayed. They immediately began to criticize the way it was mounted. Its eyes were not natural. Its wings were not in proportion with its head. Its feathers were not neatly arranged. And its feet could be improved. And when they had finished with their criticism, the old owl turned his head and winked at them. You know, it's easy for folks to be critical of organized Christianity and also the church, and to point out to us the obvious flaws and the misconstrued ideas and inconsistencies that exist in both, in organized Christianity as well as in the church. Jesus informed us several times through the parables that during the time between his first coming and his second coming, that the kingdom of heaven, as it was be spreading upon the earth, that it would be speckled with imperfections. I appreciate Brayton reading Matthew 7, 15 through 20 for us today, as he talked about, good fruit and bad fruit, what Jesus was teaching there. Jesus tells two other parables as well. One is a story, and this is in Matthew 13. One is a story about wheat and tares, and the word tares is an old-fashioned word for weeds, unedible things, And although it's interesting, the tares look similar to the wheat, but this isn't wheat. This is a weed, and although they look similar, they're not the same. Jesus tells this parable about wheat and weeds, how both grew up together. It said that when the kingdom of God, he gives this illustration of this parable, how as they were sowing the seed, that wheat grew up, but then an enemy came and sowed seeds of weeds, and they grew up also, and they grew up together, and there was no way to separate the two without damaging the wheat. And so the farmer said, let them stay. Let the weeds and the wheat grow up together. And therefore, at the end, what we'll do is that we'll cut everything down and we'll separate it then. And then we'll bundle up the weeds and we'll throw them in the fire. And we'll take the wheat and we'll store it in the barn. And Jesus said, what this means is this, is that in my kingdom, in the heavens, my kingdom of heaven, upon the earth, that there'll be those who are genuine and those who are counterfeit. Those who are righteous, but then those who are unrighteous, who are actually dwelling in the same place. The dwelling in the church, or the dwelling in organized Christianity, if you will. And so therefore you have the imperfections. You see these things. And Jesus said that in the same way, when he comes back again, the angels will come and harvest the church. He'll come and harvest the righteous and the unrighteous, and they'll separate. And in the same way, you know, the unrighteous will be separated from God, will face the judgment of God, and the righteous, they will go into the presence of God, and they'll be his precious treasure, just like the wheat. He also tells this story just a couple parables later about how that there was a great net. It represented the kingdom of heaven, and that when it's thrown out, it collects all kinds of fish. And in the end, when it came time to sort out the fish, when you drew in the net, and it came time to sort out the fish, you know, the good from the bad. You know, the good fish are a fish like bass and fish like bluegill and perch and crappie. And I'm gonna tell you, one time I caught a 16-inch crappie that was so exciting and so delicious to eat. You know, but really, it's true, guys. Really, Stan, it's true. I did. I caught that thing. And there's also bad fish. You know, when we were down at Del Hollow, we used to have these men's trips down to Del Hollow. And we would, I'd learned down there what the bad fish were. The bad fish were gar. You know, gar, you can't eat gar. And matter of fact, guys would try to kill them when they'd catch them. You know, gar, or maybe drum fish, you know, or maybe mullet, or even some mackerel. They're regarded as bad fish. They don't taste good. They're discarded. And Jesus said that in the end, that's what happens. That's the same stories. The same illustration applies here. Is that in the end, there Jesus will separate, the angels separate the good fish from the bad fish, and the bad fish are discarded. The rough fish, they're called. And in the same way, it's the righteous, the unrighteous illustration again. He's talking about those who associate themselves with Christianity. Those who associate themselves with Christianity, my friends, but have not surrendered the lordship of Jesus over them. And they are not genuine, but rather they are counterfeit. You can argue with organized religion. You can argue with that, and even the organized church. And you can win, because there's imperfections in both. But I wouldn't count on your odds of winning very high, even hopeful, going up against the Son of God when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think you'll win. Jesus, say what you will against men and organizations, but I'd be careful about criticizing Jesus' standard in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, how do you know that you're good wheat, or that you're a good fish? How can you be sure that you're not a spiritual weed, or you're not one of those bad fish, or what they call rough fish, or even some call trash fish that you just discard? Last time we saw in this parable a couple weeks ago, the Sermon on the Mount is divided into two sections. And in the first section, it's called the Beatitudes, in verses 3 to 12. And the word beatitude is a wonderful word. It simply means supreme blessedness or exalted happiness. It's a feeling, it's an emotion, it's something that you experience. It's an exalted blessedness. It's an exalted happiness, you know. And supreme, you know what supreme means? You can't get any higher. Supreme means that there is a supreme something, a blessing from God happening, because he's a supreme being, isn't he? You know, did you Most folks don't know. They just don't settle for that type of happiness. Are you listening to me? Most folks don't settle for that kind of happiness, because that kind of the kind of happiness that they settle for, it doesn't go very deep and it doesn't last very long. People are happy today, sure, but it's the kind of happiness that doesn't last very long and it doesn't go very deep. It doesn't touch the meaningful part of their lives. And it's the kind of happiness that is basically stimulated, you know, by events. You know, it comes maybe from entertainment, or it comes from material possessions, or it comes from some sort of stimulant that you drink or you inject, you know. And when that, you know, wears off, when the entertainment is over, when the material possession has either broken or rusted away, and this or the stimulant wears off, well, then you return to that unhappy reality that the only things that you have in this life are temporary. And they're shallow experiences of happiness. Not too meaningful, nor are they fulfilling. And usually adds misery to life instead. Let me tell you, the devil will ultimately prove to you that he will let you down. He's a liar and a deceiver. But Jesus is revealing a level of blessedness here and happiness that truly comes from beyond this world. It is something that is just amazingly indescribable. It actually comes from a divine source. It comes from a supreme being. It's the kind of happiness that goes to the deepest core of your soul. It's mystical, if you will. You know, it reminds you that you were created. Now listen to me. It reminds you that you were created for greater joy and a more worthy pursuit with your life than what the world can ever imagine. That's what this exalted happiness reminds you of. That you weren't created to indulge and waste your life in these shallow things of temporary happiness. That God intends you to experience something so much deeper, so much more fulfilling. Jesus lists 8 characteristics, life-changing characteristics that are formed inside your life. Listen, by the power of God, when you believe and you surrender your will to Him. There's 8 characteristics here that are going to be formed when you surrender yourself to Him. And you know, it's through these characteristics that you're then able to glorify God. It's through these characteristics that you're able then to obey those, you know, those injunctions in verses 5, you know, in verses 5, 13 through 7, 29. The Sermon on the Mount was a 3-chapter sermon. And the word injunction means, you know, command or order. So when you look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see these things that Jesus says that the righteous will do. But it's only because you've already been made righteous with those 8 characteristics, you're able to obey the injunctions. People try to obey the injunctions without having the characteristics, without having a heart change first, and it's phony. They try to obey, you know, the commands of God, and they try to be a Christian, but their heart's not changed. Your life's not changed. You can only have genuine Christian conduct when you have genuine Christian character first. And that's why Jesus puts the Beatitudes first. First, you have a heart change, a life change. You get exalted happiness. And then because you're so glad, you love God so much, you can't believe He's done this in your life. He's forgiven you of all your sins and transformed you, that you think, sure, why else? Why wouldn't I want to glorify Him through living a righteous life? And this is how it's done. Jesus then explains, you know, those injunctions, those orders, those commands of a Christian's conduct. Now, look what Jesus says. If you want to experience in that supreme divine blessedness, God's special hand of blessing and kindness and goodness and riches. And that's what people think. That why is it that some people just seem to be blessed? Not that bad things don't happen to them, but that when life does get tough, they're able to just praise the Lord, I'm going on. And there's a lot of things they're actually protected from, you know, that could harm them. You know, and people say, well, how is it that you're blessed? It's not luck. It's not just accident. No, there's a blessing of God upon a person's life when the kingdom of heaven is within you, when it's reigning inside you, when you've surrendered yourself to the lordship of Jesus, and this exalted happiness is going on. And then Jesus said, you know, he says these eight characteristics are this. You know, we kind of looked at them a couple weeks ago, just very, very briefly. And again, but, you know, they're poor in spirit, you know. And we're going to, in the weeks to come, we're going to look at these in detail. But he said, in order to have this exalted happiness, this special joy, this relationship, this fellowship with God that produces this kind of blessing and joy, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to realize that you're destitute, that you don't have a thing to offer God that's worth a hoot. Nothing. You're just a sinner. You're unrighteous. You're wicked. You're ungodly. Nothing. That's first base. You don't acknowledge that, you don't get to first base. You know? Well, that's a tough place for some people to get to. Especially people who are phony Christians. Who are the counterfeits. Let me tell you. Also then, you know, this produces this is a characteristic that is a characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. And there's a mournfulness. You mourn over ungodliness, you mourn over sinfulness. You can't help but be meek. You have to humble yourself and surrender yourself to God. Then there's this thing that happens in you where you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You actually want to know God's will. You want to do His will. You want to glorify Him with your life. And so I got to seek it. I got to understand it. The easy things as well as the hard things, you know. There's also this merciful thing that goes on where you have to adopt a lifestyle where you're going to be forgiving other people when they hurt you. No grudges whatsoever held. No record of wrongs that you keep check on with people. He said, Lord, but what they did to me. When Jesus forgave us, the record was wiped clean. And he says he expects the same out of us. We have to forgive others. He said, the kingdom of heaven, when it's in you, you'll be merciful. When the Spirit of God's working in your life, you'll be merciful. How about this? Then this pure in heart thing, you know? Oh, nobody can be pure today, Pastor. You know? Everybody looks at pornography. All men do. Jesus said, the pure in heart. It's only the pure in heart who are going to see God. A peacemaker. Not merely a peacekeeper. You know, a peacekeeper just says, well, I won't ever, you know, they hurt me, but I'm not going to think about it. Jesus said, no, you're a peacemaker. This last one, you're actually courageous for God's standards. What he's talking about, you're willing to be seen in public with Him. You're not ashamed to bow your head to pray in public. You're not ashamed to witness for Jesus. Because realize, you count the cost, you know that could cost you. You know? That people might mock you, they might agree with you. But anyway, now someone may be thinking that these are only characteristics that are displayed in very special Christians. You know, like Billy Graham or Chuck Swindoll or a missionary or a pastor. Now, loved ones, all Christians are to have all eight of these characteristics. These Beatitudes, they actually describe every Christian, what every Christian is meant to be. The Bible doesn't have categories of Christians. You know, like some are exceptional and some are just ordinary. The Bible doesn't make any of those kind of distinctions. Some are holy or some are just plain. Some are saints. And some are just dull laity, you know? Friends, please hear me. The Bible makes no such categories. Now, there are callings of offices like apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists. But let me tell you something. An evangelist is no more holy and no more special to God than the faithful wife and the mother endeavoring to glorify God through serving the needs of her husband and trying to train up her children with godly character. a missionary, some bigwig in the church is no more special to God, no more holy to God than that father who is, or that husband is trying to protect and trying to serve and edify his wife and nurture his children in the way of the Lord. Or that student who's trying to glorify Christ in school and college and or that factory worker or that hospital worker. No matter, there are no exceptional or ordinary Christians. We're all called to be exceptional. Amen. We're all meant. You know, everyone is meant who believes on Christ. Everyone is called a saint in the Bible. It isn't just special people. It's everyone is called is a saint. Everyone's a holy one. When Christ comes in your life, he makes you holy, and you're called a saint. That's what you're called. You know, you used to be a sinner. Now you're a saint. You know, by the grace of God, I'm no longer a sinner. I hear people say that. I'm just an old sinner. No, you aren't. You used to be. Now the Bible calls you a saint. You're a holy one because these eight characteristics are working in your life. You're unique. You're different than the world. And we are meant to display these eight characteristics in our lives. It's evidence that we belong to Jesus. It's evidence that his kingdom is reigning in our life. There's something else we need to see here. Is this, that all of these characteristics are meant to be manifested in our life. You know, in other words, you can't say this, well, I understand that I must be meek, that I have to be humble and submissive to God, but I just can't be pure, Pastor. You know, nobody can in this day and age. Or, I recognize I have to be poor in spirit to be able to receive the grace of God, but I just can't forgive the pain someone has inflicted on me. Or, I'm quick to make peace, you know, when there's a conflict with another person, but I'm just afraid to go on record in our culture as being a Christian. I'm timid. I'm just too timid. Well, once what? All these characteristics are to be displayed in our lives. Every Christian is meant to manifest all these characteristics. And now it may be true that we are stronger in some characteristics than others, but we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he strengthens and matures these Christ-like things, these Christ-like characteristics in our lives. And actually, if you look at these eight graces, they are really dependent on one another. They demand one another in order to be genuine. So God intends for all these qualities to be in your life if his kingdom truly does dwell in you. I tell you, you can criticize a lot of stuff, but you go up to Jesus and try to convince him that I don't have to be pure. You try to convince him that you don't have to be poor in spirit. Oh. He'll say to me, you know what he says? There's another parable. He said, we didn't talk about this one, but he says, many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord. There's a lot of people who claim to have some sort of association with God, and I think that's all it takes. Jesus said, there'll be a lot of people on that great day when they stand before me in judgment. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all the religious stuff? And they'll say, I never knew you, even though you call me Lord, Lord. Huh. Do you see what I mean? If these wonderful qualities here, it's these wonderful qualities that actually separate us from the culture of the world. It's these qualities when they're truly present in us that causes the unsaved, that causes the unbeliever to notice that we are different, and it brings the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's when the unbeliever will either seek to know what makes you different, or they're going to mock you and turn away. And many have observed for years that the world has been creeping into the church. You know, that comes across denominational lines. The world's been creeping into the church, and the church has changed in order to try to reach the world. It's the wrong strategy. It doesn't work. The unsaved can only be saved when they repent and surrender to Jesus, the standard of salvation. That's the only way they can be saved. And we're not really supposed to become like the world to win it, but rather be different from it. And by pursuing Christ's likeness, becoming actually absolutely different from the world, and then that's the only way we will attract the world, is when we're absolutely different from it. The world admires pride and self-confidence. The Christian believes in being poor in spirit. They're different. They're opposite. The world admires wealth and status and popularity. The Christian hungers and thirsts for what? Righteousness. You see, the world and the kingdom are different. They're opposite. So we can't be like the world and think we're going to attract the world to Christ. We have to be like Christ, and that's what attracts the world. And of course, those who are ruled by this world only pursue the treasures that matter to this present world. Wealth and material gain, position, pleasure, security. While the Christian is living like a stranger. Look at the difference. The Christian is living like a stranger. The Bible says even a sojourner or a pilgrim. The Christian who's had these 8 characteristics, he's thinking of another world coming. And he's thinking of, this world's passing away. He's just a pilgrim. He's just a stranger here. Remember that old song? I remember it as a kid, as a boy. This old world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We really need to hear that truth again, reemphasized in the church. We really need to hear that. That this is not where we're supposed to be investing all of our self, and all the stuff, just gaining more and more possessions. Sure, we need what we need or make life helpful to us, but at the same time, don't do so much of that where you're all of a sudden fogged and you don't realize that this world's passing away, and you're giving more time to taking care of your stuff than you are in nurturing your soul. We know that this world will come to an end. The strange thing about a Christian is that the Christian's living here and is enjoying the blessing of God, but at the same time, he's got this heart longing for a city whose builder is God. It's another place. It's another city. It's another world. Yeah, so we know that this world will come to an end, and that is ordained by God. Amen? This one. The people, as I close this, that the people ruled by this world, they only have confidence in this temporary world. Have I seen that at the funeral home over the last 35, 37 years or so. Man, goodness, I wish you could go with me sometimes. To a person who doesn't know Christ, to a family that has no foundation of understanding of the Bible, of God's truth, or of the kingdom of heaven. They have no understanding. They are just there. They've invested all of themselves in this world. All the happiness they've ever sought was in those. It was in entertainment. Was in some sort of material possession, or maybe those things that are supposed to make us happy. Those stimulants, That's all they know. And when they come to the end of life, or they lose someone they dearly love, it's like they have no hope, because the temporary has proved itself. It's done. It's over. The world has no other answer for them. And so what they usually do, what I've noticed they do, is they start making up stuff. They have to. All that as their life has led them to is hopelessness and despair, so they start making up things about God. Well, I think he's this, and I think he's that. And I think that my loved one is still floating around here someplace, and I can talk to them. They just start making up things. They just to make themselves feel better. Although none of this stuff is based on God's truth. I've seen it so much. It's so sad. Some of the saddest cries I've heard at the funeral home are people like that. Sometimes they've just wept. Just breaks your heart because they don't have anything to look forward to. So you try to tell them what it is. For those who are ruled by Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, though, and is genuine and authentic in their surrender and trust to Christ, they're not phony or counterfeit. They cannot help but be heart-focused on that world where the glory of God is and where He will be joined up, where you'll be joined up with your Creator in unity and life eternal. When I came to Jesus, There was two things that really stood out to me. I mean, I was able to put the focus on them later as I matured, but these are the things that just seemed to really hit me. And it's been about 45 years ago now, but it's still as just as real today, and even more so. Two things. The first thing was, good grief. He's real. I mean, I'd heard the Bible stories. I mean, I knew the Bible stories better than a lot of adults. My dad was very sincere and very good teacher. He indoctrinated us very well. But I didn't know Jesus in my heart, in my life. I just knew about this God out here someplace, and a God that I kind of respected, and I didn't want to offend, you know. But once Jesus came in my life, once I surrendered to this thing called the gospel that I hardly understood, and you know what it all would do. Thank God you don't have to understand everything, eh? But suddenly I thought, good grief, he's real, so real I couldn't stay still. There was something come upon me. You know, I was all by myself, kneeling next to my bed. And the next thing that happened was actually the next morning. When I went to sleep that night, I slept the entire night peacefully and woke up about 6 a.m. because my dad always got us up at 6 for devotions, you know. And we got breakfast and off to school. Whew. I jumped out of bed and I thought, what is happening to me? I thought, I am so happy. I am so happy. I just can't. I've never felt like this before. I learned later it was called joy unspeakable, and that it just was there, and I was happy. I felt good. I was happy that God loved me, and that I was my sins, the burden of my sins, the conviction, and the weight of this my sinful life was past. God had forgiven it, and I no longer felt guilty over it. I no longer felt shame. You know, I was happy, not just that morning, but all day long. And you know what? I was happy the next day, and the next day, 3 months solid. 3 months. Every day. Man, I tell you, I thought to myself, who in the world wouldn't want to be a Christian? Goodness gracious. And I mean, I witnessed to my friend one time about Jesus, and he just laughed in my face. And I just kept a straight face and said, Mark, really? Mark, Jesus is real, you know. And he finally stopped laughing and hung his head down low, you know, because this joy was there. And I just thought, and you know what? Sure. You see, you mean, Pastor, that just stays there all the time? Well, it sure did for me for about 3 months. And then I started growing. I started encountering the devil where he caused trials, caused problems and issues. And I had to learn then how to walk with Christ in faith, you know. But you know what? Although that joy has risen really high, and sometimes it subsides a little, you know. It subsides, and there's times when you walk through the valley of darkness. God's still with you. But you know, even then, although you're not all bubbly and everything, I know it's there. It's there. And when I come out of the valley, poof, it's back up again. Loved ones, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is true. It's exalted happiness and supreme blessing. And then he starts working in your life and opening doors and windows and things that come in and blessings happen. And now the point is, don't be a counterfeit. Don't make all these excuses of all the warts and the errors and the wrongs you see in the church and or organized Christianity. You know, just look at what Jesus says. Obey him. Thanks for listening today. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you so much for the kind attention of people today. I thank you, Lord, for the honor of being able to speak to them. Thank you, Lord, for them listening. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave today, that by the kindness of your Spirit, that you would remind us of the truth of your word, the truth that Jesus gave us in the Beatitudes, and how that, you know, may it not leave us, that these things must be an ever active, these characteristics, an ever active, ever ongoing, living entity, characteristics within us, because we're alive with you. I pray that you would meet people's needs today. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. I pray you'll go with everyone and keep them in your care. Protect them on the roads. And as families celebrate and are together today, pray that your love will be manifest in them. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and thank you so much. You're dismissed.